Thank you. Good morning. Welcome to the Valley Church of Christ. It is so good to be here together. It's exciting to see how many are here this morning, and I hope you didn't get blown away too hard from the wind and from the conditions outside. It's times like this that as we're going from car to building, wherever we're at, I keep telling myself, there's no snakes, there's no snakes, there's no snakes. And that helps me view this more favorably, this type of weather outside. So we're continuing our series this morning of going through the Gospel of John. And this is our sixth lesson in this series. And if you have not been able to hear the previous five, please go online and listen or watch as we are going through this very important series of lessons of understanding and seeing who Jesus actually is, who the scriptures present Jesus to be. Because there's a lot of opinions out in the world and on the internet and from our own experiences that can cloud or twist or misrepresent who Jesus truly is. And so we're letting the scriptures show us who, in fact, this person Jesus is. And it's an exciting and deep study that this is the purpose of this gospel, the Gospel of John, is for us to understand who is Jesus and how believing in him leads to eternal life. So today we're going to be going in John chapter 9, which is the sixth sign in the Gospel of John, and is particularly, it's focused in on a man that was born blind regaining his sight. And the title for this lesson is Seeing What You Need to See. When we were in South Africa working on the mission field there years ago, there was an elderly lady I became almost best friends with during my time there. Her name was Joy, and she was in her late 70s at the time. And at that period of her life, she began to lose her vision, and her eyesight was deteriorating more and more and more. And she had a doctor's appointment coming up, and I went over to visit her and her sister, Gladys, and she was trying to make us a little bit of food and tea. And as we're getting ready to pray together, she asked me, "Mike, can you please pray for my eyes that I can see what I need to see?" And that prayer, I recognized as soon as she said it, I said, "Joy, that's a prayer I hope we all pray every day, all the time. Lord, I pray for my eyes that I can see what I need to see." And having that type of prayer towards him, of letting the Lord enlighten us to understand what we need to understand. And we're going to see that happen in the scripture in John chapter 9, and something that we then get to share in as well through the grace of God. So let's dig in together. This is an exciting chapter to go through. We're going to see that it's powerful, that it's thrilling, it's hilarious, it's dramatic, it's comprehensive. And so this particular sign, it speaks to many different things, and it digs deep. So let's sink our teeth in it together. So John chapter 9, verse 1. As he passed by, he, Jesus, saw a man blind from birth. And his disciples asked him, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" It's interesting here to see how the disciples have some preconceived ideas about the world around him. As they're watching, strolling through Jerusalem, and they see this man born blind, and they think that that is a consequence of somebody's sin, that he is then unable to see. And it's similar to a question that's an old question that still gets asked all the time today, and that is, why do bad things happen to good people? This doesn't seem fair. What's the purpose of this bad thing happening? And Jesus' response to this is profound. Listen to what Jesus says. Jesus answered, "It was not that this man had sinned or his parents, but that the works of God might be displayed in him." Isn't that interesting? The disciples are thinking this or that. And these are the two options that they're seeing. And Jesus is saying it's something else entirely. That it wasn't even on their radar. Like we talked about last lesson, understanding what are these works of God that Jesus is speaking to. Well, if you remember in John 6:29, Jesus defines what it means, what are these works of God. And he says that the work of God is that you believe in him who is sent. That's very, very important, that the work of God is humanity believing that Jesus is sent from God. That's very, very important. So this man who was born blind, he was born blind so that the work of God may be displayed in him, so that belief will happen. So remember that as we move forward in this. Jesus goes on to say, we must work the works of him, who's God, who sent me while it is day. Night is coming when no one can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. I love the phrasing Jesus uses here in verse 4, where there's the we, there's the him, and the me. And that's all involved in doing the work of God. And Jesus includes us in this sending by the Father of the Son, and that there's belief to be had. And he talks about this, there's this situation of night and of day. And what's important to understand with this is that the only time you can believe is right now. You can only be faithful in the present. And night that's being talked about here is death. Eventually, all of us are going to physically expire. But while you are alive, and while there is the day, you can believe. And the work of God, this belief, can then take place. And then Jesus is going to make a point with this. He's going to display the significance of this and show and make a sign pointing to this very truth. This is where things start to get real. Verse 6, having said these things, he's going to make a point now. He spits on the ground. I don't know how he spit. I don't know. And spit on the ground and made mud with saliva. Then he anointed the man's eyes with the mud and said to him, go wash in the pool of Siloam, which means sent. So he went and washed and came back seeing. So here's this phenomenal miracle take place. We're going to then, the rest of the chapter, we're going to see the significance of all this, the struggle and the contrast that this situation caused at Jerusalem at this time, and also the sign, the message, the truth that's being revealed here. But just from before we get into the next verses, let's just think about what we just read, and also what did Jesus just do? We've already seen in the previous signs that Jesus can heal somebody by just speaking. That person is going to be healed. Someone he's never, remember the royal official's son, who Jesus had never physically seen this kid or didn't know his name. Didn't he know exactly where he's at? He was miles and miles away. And he just said he's going to be okay. And then he is, because he's spoken it. So why does Jesus in this time spit in the ground, make mud, physically wipe it on his eyes, and then give him instructions to go wash in this ritual pool near the temple? And then after that, he gets healed. It just seems like a very strange variation from what he's already displayed in miraculously healing people. So what is Jesus trying to communicate by going through this and doing all this? And so let's think through it. There's important symbolism in what Jesus is doing here. You see, what Jesus is showing in this moment is that the things in his mouth, the words he's going to say while he's here on earth, are then obeyed and done are going to result in sight. And this principle Jesus is showing here is this dynamic of it's his words during this time while obeyed in this and is then going to result in enlightenment, in understanding. And so this dynamic is foreshadowing, you know, a shadow of things to soon come. And Jesus is showing this pattern of it's him, his words now, and through obedience is going to transform and change things like nothing's ever been changed before. And there's important words here, this concept of being sent. And this is just an excellent and exciting theological meat for us to process. You see, it's already been established that this man was born blind with a purpose, that we see in the Psalms that we're fearfully and wonderfully made, we're knit together in our mother's womb. This man was born into this world, he was sent into this world with a purpose. He was sent into this world to believe. Jesus, we see here, has been sent into the world to be believed. And now we're seeing these two people that have been sent into this world are meeting together, and it's in the pool that is sent that is where enlightenment and where sight is now finally given. And it's showing the fulfillment of purpose. And just like this man who was born blind, he was born with a purpose. You and I are born with a purpose. We were born to believe in Jesus, and Jesus was born to be believed in. And that is the purpose being fulfilled. When we obey, when we submit to the will of God, then and God's will then takes place. And that results in this seeing in which there was before blindness. So now we're going to see the conflict now between the spiritual seeing and also the spiritually blind. So let's see what happens. So, verse 8. The neighbors of those who had seen him before as a beggar were saying, "Is not this the man who used to sit and beg?" Some said, "It is he." Others said, "No, but he is like him." He kept saying, "I am the man." So they said to him, "Then how are your eyes opened?" He answered, "The man called Jesus made mud, anointed my eyes, and said to me, 'Go to Siloam and wash.' So I went and washed, and I received my sight." They said to him, "Where is he?" And he said, "I don't know." Here we see just the simplicity and importance of just having recognition, of just recognizing, I was blind, now I see, this is what happened, and just stating the facts of your experience in something, and that the world is going to have some confusion. They're going to scratch their heads about what is going on. That's normal. And then also we see this man just have a simplicity of just honesty. He's just saying what he knows and also what he doesn't know. And that's really important for us as being people regaining sight and here on the planet. It's a continual process of us learning more and more and trying to understand more and more from the Lord. And there's some things at the time we just don't know. And that is an okay response, to just be honest to something and to say, "I don't know. Where's Jesus right now?" And the guy's like, "I don't know." And that's okay for him for him saying that, because he's simply just confessing what he knows. And you don't know what you don't know. But then we're going to see that that's not going to be the case forever. So listen to this. The next verse here in verse 13, they brought to the Pharisees, which are the very religious teachers and strict traditionalists of this time, the man who had, I love this term they associate with him, who had formerly been blind. In preparing for this and studying this, I just had a pause, and it just made me smile that this man's identity, this man's role in society, the way people saw him, he's now known as the formerly blind man. And just, you got to take time and imagine the significance of, it wasn't like he had an injury, he could remember what it was like seeing. He was born blind. He had never been able to see. And I'm just imagining, you know, our daughter Unity, and if I was blind and I could hear her voice, I could touch her face, and like, you know, and I, that would be so good. But then if I could, but to never have see her face, and to go from not seeing her face to then seeing her face and being able to see your guys' faces, not as important as you to me, but still, I still would like to see your faces rather than not most of you. Sorry, I shouldn't have said that. My point is, and some of you have probably seen this and been moved by this, as I get choked up just thinking about it, of those videos of people that, you know, our technology is advanced enough where some people have had auditory problems where they can't hear, and then they get new hearing aids or their device, or they're now hearing their family for the first time. And every video I've ever seen of that, there's these teenagers that just start crying because they're now actually hearing the people around them. I'm just imagining this man begging and blind his whole life and now seeing. And the first thing he sees is the one who's gave, you know, well, actually, that wasn't he healed the pool, but now seeing the world around him for the first time, just the thrilling contrast it is, the significance. It's not like, oh, I had this ache in my back and now it's gone. It's this huge life-changing experience for this man. And just on a spiritual level, this is why the good news is so good, because we have to understand how lost we are without Christ, and then also how found we are with Christ. And the extremes of both those, there needs to be this stark contrast between lost and found. And it's like being born blind and then now finally being able to see. So we then see that the formerly blind person brought before the Pharisees, we see that it was the Sabbath day when Jesus made the mud and opened his eyes. So the Pharisees asked again him who had received his sight. He said to them, "He put mud on my eyes, and I washed, and I see." So the Pharisees said, "This man is not from God, for he does not keep the Sabbath." But others said, "How can a man who is a sinner do such great things?" And from this verse, it's we should be thankful that man does not decide what makes God. I have a comic in my office that's hilarious. And if you ever need a good laugh, go into my office, and on one of my desk things there's a book, and it says "Church is Stranger Than Fiction," and it's just some really funny comics and silly things. And one of them is a bunch of elders of a church sitting around a table, and it's very much satire, but it says, "The will of God cannot be overturned except by a 2/3 majority vote." And it's just like, oh no. And I'm so thankful that's not the case. That God is God whether people recognize him or not. That he's king, he's not elected. He is in that role. And so these Pharisees saying that this man is not from God, they don't get to decide if that's true. They don't get to make that true or not. And so I'm so thankful that man does not get to decide who is actually God. So we all know this phrase, actions speak louder than. And so what we're going to see is Christ doing these signs. He is going to be speaking through his actions, and healing this man on the Sabbath is speaking something, and we're going to continue to see what he's saying to these people then and to us also now. So there was a division amongst them, these Pharisees and the Jews, and they said again to the blind man, "What do you say about him, since he has opened your eyes?" And I like his response. He simply says, "He is a prophet," is what he believed at the time. And this is important for us to be able to see, like, you have to speak what you know. This is what he knew at the time, and he shared what he knew. And also, don't be ashamed of what's happened to you in your spiritual walk and in regaining your sight spiritually. Don't be ashamed and share what you know. And what's amazing about this chapter in particular is he calls Jesus a prophet, which Jesus is a prophet, but Jesus is much more than a prophet, and this man didn't know that yet, and we're going to see even in this passage how much more Jesus is, and that's an exciting truth. So next, in verse 18, the Jews did not believe that he had been blind and received his sight until they called the parents of the man who had received his sight. They asked them, "Is this your son who you say was born blind? How then does he now see?" And this is, I love that this is included, because it shows just how real this is. This is awesome evidence, because Jesus's ministry and miracles were so public and so transformative that you couldn't ignore it. It wasn't like I had this backache for like my whole life and now I feel great. It's this man was known to be born blind, and then if he's claiming to now see, the skeptics are like, let's get this guy's parents in here, and we're going to have a court setting, and we're going to look through the evidence and verify, and then it's this public operation that's revealed to be, this is actually real. And I just love how publicly tested Jesus' works are, and then proved to then be true. Now, what we see here next is this investigation with the parents is really important. His parents, this man's parents, we see that we know that this is our son and that he was born blind. It just says like, yep, can confirm that. I know that's my kid. Good for you. I'm glad you could recognize that. But how he now sees, we do not know, nor do we know who opened his eyes. Ask him. He is of age. He will speak for himself. His parents said these things because they feared the Jews, for the Jews had already agreed that if anyone should confess Jesus to be the Christ, he was to be put out of the synagogue. Therefore, his parents said, "He is of age. Ask him." And I really have a desire to do a whole lesson just on this dynamic of these parents, but that's perhaps for another time. But I do want to make two strong points about this. And the first is, as children, as especially like adult children, knowing that this happens sometimes, where your parents don't go on the same spiritual journey you end up going on, and their fear ends up becoming a major part of how they make decisions. And to understand that that can happen. That's quite tragic. And as a challenge to parents, as I see this situation unfolding here in Scripture, I want to challenge you, as I have been challenged from reading this, to never be like this. That if our kids are going through a spiritual growing experience and are starting to find Christ, I want to stand right there with them. And the thought of withdrawing from them while they're being tested or they're being persecuted and backing away from them, just the shame of it is grotesque. And so as I once was challenged likewise with this of the the proverbs of instruct a child in the way he should go, and when he's older, he will not depart from it. Being challenged as a parent does instruct a child in the way he should go, and be sure to be going that way as well. And so as parents, making sure that we stand in the gap with our children as they continue to learn and grow and follow Christ, that we're not pushing them along towards Christ while staying back ourselves. So to make sure that we stand with them and we go with them towards Christ, and that we do not let the fear of society influence our standing with them in spiritual things. So verse 24, the second time they called the man who had been blind and said to him, give glory to God. We know that this man is a sinner. And it's not hard to miss just the arrogance of these Pharisees, of these religious teachers. And there is an important truth to see here, just a practical level, to be wary of people claiming the moral high ground. They begin this conversation of, give glory to God. We know that this man is a sinner. And I want to make a point to show the danger of flippancy, where they're not thinking through, they're just trigger happy in their accusation. We know that this man is a sinner. And demons love flippancy because you're no longer open to reason. Jesus uses this phrase all the time of, he who has an ear, let him hear. It's like you have to be able to think and listen and reason and be challenged and hear something different that you have to test. And if you're flippant, where you're not giving it the time of day, it's like you don't have ears to be able to hear. And so these people here in this verse are just being flippant and disregarding, and we can't afford to think like that. But the man answered, whether he is a sinner, I don't know. But one thing I do know, that though I was blind, now I see. And so this man gives an excellent example of, think things through, be slow, and just say what you know. Don't say what you don't know, really. Just say what you know. What he knows is, I was blind, now I see. And this is awesome because he's recognizing that the problem and figuring things out isn't about looking out in the world and in the system and judging of others. It's looking what's going on right here. And he can recall in his own life, there was a time in which I was blind. Now there's this time where I can see. And that's his metric for of navigating this situation. And so and I see this problem all the time. It's something that I think a lot of people are really vulnerable, that they think that the problem of the world is out there, and we have to get society and culture and politics and all these things, all those things organized properly, and that's where the big battle is, instead of seeing that the battle and the conflict is actually inside your own heart and soul, and that's where the conflict resides. And so this man is saying, he's like, I don't know about this or that out there, whether he's a sinner or not, but what I do know is I was blind, and now I see. And that type of thinking, that humility, and that instead of trying to grapple with everything out there, first think about what's going on in here. And that type of attitude, that humility, is the right place to be. So verse 26, they said to him, what did he do to you? How did he open your eyes? And he answered them, I have told you already, and you would not listen. What do you want to hear it again? Do you also want to become his disciples? This is where it gets quite funny. And they reviled him, saying, you are his disciple, but we are disciples of Moses. We know that God, I can just imagine a nasally annoying voice. We know that God has spoken to Moses, but as for this man, we do not know where he comes from. The man answered, why? This is an amazing thing. Just the spine on this guy. I love it. You do not know where he comes from, and yet he opened my eyes. We know that God does not listen to sinners, but if anyone is a worshiper of God and does his will, God listens to him. Never since the world began has it been heard that anyone opened the eyes of a man born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing. They answered him, "You were born in utter sin, and you would teach us," and they cast him out. The spine on this guy. He just got his sight, and he just, at this point now, goes in swinging with these teachers and these Pharisees. And his boldness, his spine, this type of attitude is important to think about. And interacting with just the nonsense and then the persecution that he's facing for getting his sight. That he's now unacceptable to these people in this way. But the way he approaches this, I really hope we get this right here. This is really, really important, is looking at the condition of his heart and that we can see from this interaction. And listen to this, that he's in a public setting with the leaders of the community being seriously, really attacked in a lot of ways here. But looking at his attitude here is that his thrill for the healing is outweighing his fear of rejection. Okay, I'm going to say that again. The thrill of his healing is outweighing his fear of rejection. We are very social people. We want to get along. We want to be accepted. We don't want to be ostracized. That's like such a strong instinct for all of us. And this man in this public setting, in this type of serious type of allegations, and there's like a lot on the line, it feels, at this moment. But he just got his sight back. Not back. He got his sight for the first time. And the thrill of that is outweighing any fear of rejection from this group of people. And it's that type of ratio that we need to have as the redeemed, that what we have received is so much greater than anything we could lose amongst society. That what we have from Christ is so much more thrilling than whatever could be threatened by either spoken or unspoken from this world. You see here the seething hatred from these teachers and these Pharisees. And that's because something that has always been true is that Here it is. Truth sounds like hate to those who hate truth. They don't want to stand what this person is saying because it's true, but they hate truth, so they're going to consider this as hatred. And you hear the vileness of it. You were born in utter sin. And they then condemn him because of their disagreement. Let's see what happens next. Here's where things continue to just get even better. Verse 35, Jesus heard that they had cast him out, and having found him, he said, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" And before we get into what he means by this, isn't it awesome that Jesus follows up with him? Just think about that. They're in Jerusalem, this ordeal has been going on, and then Jesus hears about it. The man that we healed, is got kicked out, I'm going to go find him. I just imagine them sitting on the steps leading up to the temple together, talking about what's been going on and what's happening. And that Jesus, after healing him, and after he's been going this, Jesus goes and finds him. And I just love, that's our teacher. That's our Savior, where he goes and finds you and to sit with you. And then he's gonna really open this man's eyes now. And this is where things get juicy. And so he says this phrase, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" This is a huge question of, do you believe in the Son of Man? This is a very specific title with a huge meaning and connotation. If you don't know, then I'm excited to tell you. And if you do know, I'm excited to remind you. And so understanding the Son of Man, this is Jesus's most used title for himself. This seems to be his favorite phrase. Jesus has like 100 different terms and titles associated with him, but the one he likes to use the most is the Son of Man. And it's such an amazing, amazing title. And so we're going to look at it very quickly. So it comes from Daniel chapter 7, which is about 600 years before Jesus is having this conversation. The prophet Daniel has this vision, and I'll read it here, verse 9, chapter 7. "As I looked," if you have your Bibles, underline this, circle this, remember this, because this is essential to studying the New Testament, and because Jesus uses this phrase all the time. This is where this comes from. So this is when Jesus says the Son of Man, this is what he's talking about. So you really need to understand the connection with the title of the Son of Man, and that it is directly sourced from the prophecy in the book of Daniel. So verse 9, Daniel, the prophet, is seeing this vision. "As I looked, thrones were placed, and the Ancient of Days took his seat. His clothing was white as snow, and the hair of his head like pure wool. His throne was a fiery flame. Its wheels were burning fire. A stream of fire issued and came out from before him. 1,000,000 served him, and 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The court sat in judgment," which is going to be important for what we're going to look at back in John, "and books were opened." And then skipping over to a couple verses later, verse 13, "I saw in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven, there came one," here it is, "like a Son of Man. And he came to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him. And to him, the Son of Man, was given dominion and glory and a kingdom that all peoples, nations, languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom one that shall not be destroyed." So it's really expounding and clarifying this Messiah role, that there is going to be this person that's like a Son of Man, that's going to have this relationship with the Ancient of Days, who is God the Father, and they're going to have this dynamic together that is displayed here. So the Son of Man is this specific person that is in this divine role, and that we then join and participate in this kingdom that he is providing. So the Son of Man is a very loaded term. There's a lot, and very, 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 very an exclusive term. There's only one that is the Son of Man. And what's awesome, what's so awesome, is that Jesus is having this conversation with this once blind man in Jerusalem, I imagine on the steps of the temple. And he, out of all the people of Jerusalem to be having this conversation, you think he would knock on the door of the high priest and introduce himself. "Hello, I'm Jesus, the Son of Man." But he sits down with this man who was born with a purpose to believe in the Son of Man that was sent. And the Son of Man has arrived. And he's sitting down. And listen what he says to this blind man. Jesus answers the one's blind man. He says, or the blind man tells him, "Who is he, sir, that I may believe in him?" And Jesus said to him, this is so rich, "You have seen him. He couldn't have said that a few hours ago or yesterday. You have seen him, and it is, in case you didn't get it from that, and it is he who is speaking to you. It's like, ta-da, like, he's here. It's happening. The Son of Man. Do you believe in the Son of Man? It's almost like, have you ever heard of the Son of Man, like the concept? And like that, and this man's like, yeah, I've heard of it. And who is he that can believe in him? And Jesus, you're looking at him. It's such an amazing moment of not only Jesus having this personal conversation with this man, but we're going to see that he's doing it in a public setting. And Jesus being the Son of Man is not something that gets tacked on decades or centuries later about Jesus, but Jesus uses the title about himself and is publicly having these conversations, and that it's showing that Jesus was not just a moral teacher saying, love your neighbor, and then the church was like, you know what, we should make him God. That will help us have more power in society. No, Jesus is being the one revealing to people that he is the Son of Man. It wasn't something people pieced together after the fact, but it was a major part of Jesus' signs revealing, you have seen now the Son of Man. He's speaking to you right now. So the man's response, verse 38, he said, Lord, I believe. And in a public setting, he worships Jesus. Like, it's an amazing moment. Only God is worthy of worship. And this man is publicly worshiping Jesus. And do you see the shift in this man's understanding, where just a couple verses before, who do you think this man is? And he says, he's a prophet. He still is a prophet, but now he goes from prophet to now Lord. And not just Lord like Lord of this land. He is now Lord worthy of worship, who is God alone. And this is not something that Jesus achieved eventually, or the title that gets put on him later. He's worthy of worship right now, because he has always been worthy of worship. When he was born, the angels proclaim and celebrate. You guys are all very important, but there was no multitude of angels at your birthday. Okay. Jesus is the Son of Man, and he had, and that divinity, his eternal nature, is worthy of worship. Because only God is worthy of worship. He's a very jealous God. He doesn't tolerate others being worshipped other than himself. And Christ is being worshipped in Jerusalem by a man he just healed. And this is before his resurrection and ascension, that he is worthy of worship. And Jesus does not correct him. He does not say, hey, don't do that, or do that later. He accepts it. And so this is where things again shift gears. Jesus then said, for judgment I came into this world, that those who do not see may see, and those who see may become blind. So this is really, again, important. This is getting into the purpose behind all these things happening, that Jesus came into the world for judgment. Now, when we hear about God coming in judgment, a lot of times we get images of like the end and the like apocalypse and nuclear bombs going off and some sort of massive calamity. But we got to slow down and think and remember that God is love. If he's coming into this world for judgment, that is love coming into the world for judgment. And it is such a good thing. In fact, it is exclusively a good thing that Jesus is coming into the world for judgment. And he is the deciding factor, the determining factor for what is right or what is wrong, what is lost, what is found, what is real, what is fake, who sees and who is blind, what is light, what is dark, all of that exclusively revolves around Jesus. And think about it. Would you want anybody else to be judge? Do you want to have like a democracy to be judge? You want people to vote for what's right or what's wrong, or whether you're good or whether you're bad? Or would you rather have a perfect, loving, all-powerful person be the judge of what's right or wrong? And to legitimately look at you and say, you can see now. We're good now. It's legitimate because I'm the judge and I'm saying that you can see now and that we're okay. And that judgment is not like I have a hammer and everything looks like a nail. That's not judgment. It's that he's the authority, and with that authority, he's bringing sight. He's making things right and new. But then if people don't want that, if people think that they see without him, then he's causing them to be blind, because that type of control that they're trying to wrest for themselves, he's not going to tolerate that. He's not going to allow evil to persist. So he's going to blind those who think that they're seeing. He's going to change the way that they see. And I love this so much, as Jesus is the ultimate reality check, because he is reality. He is the truth. And where's Meredith? Meredith, there's a shirt we should make of I just want to make a shirt of Jesus with his arms open and just saying, like, welcome to reality. I just, because what he is, and what he says goes. And you can bow now or you can bow later, but he is king, and he's going to stay king, and he is the judge, and no one can take that away from him, and he's going to do it perfectly, and he's going to do it lovingly. And that is a very comforting thought. So, welcome to reality. The Son of Man has come. He came for judgment. He's going to do it perfect. And he's bringing sight for those that are blind. And he's blinding those who think they can see. So, some of the Pharisees near him, these are the last couple of verses, they heard him and they said to him, are we also blind? And just the... all I have here in my notes is Pharisees are defending themselves. They're making things about them. And I put here, don't do that. That's the sage advice from this verse. Don't be like them. Don't, just stop. Don't make life about you. Make life about him, and then let him define life. And then our last verse, as we conclude, Jesus' response to these Pharisees. He said to them, if you were blind, you would have no guilt. But now you say we see, your guilt remains. And this is a very challenging and humbling verse, and it's directly what the same thing Jesus is saying in the beginning on the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5, where he says, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And it's this dynamic of Jesus is a savior, and he's come to save people who need a savior. But if people don't think they need a savior, they don't want a savior, then the savior is of no use to them. And it's like Jesus came to heal the sick, not the healthy. And the truth is, everybody's sick. But if you don't want Jesus, then you're not going to be able to see. But it's that poor in spirit of like, on my own, I'm not enough. I am spiritually bankrupt. I am lost. I am a sinner. Well, good news, Jesus is here for you. But if you're like, I don't need Jesus. I'm a pretty good person, and I think I got a good head on my shoulders. I know what's right and wrong, and I don't need Jesus to be good. And here is the real danger, is that self-righteousness is more evil than unrighteousness. So you see, we've all fallen short of the glory of God. Every person, every adult, every person that's able to make choices had at some point rejected God, and we have become blind. And so we all are in need of a Savior. But if we say the one source of salvation is not for us, well, then there's no salvation. You can't see You can't gain sight from the only person. There's no other way to gain sight except through Christ. So self-righteousness, if you claim you can see without Jesus, you're going to stay blind forever. So Jesus came to give sight for those who desire to finally see and to know that, just know, I can't see. I can't do this without a Savior. And Jesus is available for all who would be saved by him. So just what's so exciting about this sign is how very relatable it is to life today. Because just like this man was born for a purpose to believe in the Son of Man, so are you. And just like this man being told, obey the words of this person and go wash in this pool to receive your sight, that same concept extends to us today, where you can obey the Son of Man, you can obey this great teacher, the teacher, you can obey God, Jesus, and go be washed today and receive your sight to see him as he really is, as the Son of Man, the one who has received this kingdom and dominion and who is your creator, and to have sight and life with him forever, and for us to have that also now together. So this is an exciting sign. Don't be like the Pharisees thinking that they have it all figured out. Don't be flippant, but let your sight be given to you by Christ. And once again, welcome to reality. If there's any needs here this morning we can help with, let us know. If there's anyone that would like to choose to receive their sight spiritually, come forward now while we stand and sing.